with all that's within me and with all that I have, leaving no stone unturned. May the name of Jesus be lifted up that all men might be drawn unto him. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Today, we're going to have a continuation of what we did last week. Last week, we were talking about being battle ready. Today, we're going to do the second part of that message to conclude being battle ready. And we talked about being battle ready last week. We were in the 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, where we spoke about our methods of warfare, our objective of warfare, and of course, and most importantly, our uncompromising message of warfare, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go to these epistles, to the epistle of 1 Timothy, we're going to be reading today from 1 Timothy chapter 4. We skipped over a couple chapters. We're going to verse chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And in this part of the epistle, we're going to be picking up where Paul is giving instructions to young Timothy. And these are called the pastoral epistles because primarily it's speaking to preachers and teachers directly, but by application, it also speaks to the rest of the saints. So you need to pay attention because it's not just for preachers and teachers. There's a lot to be gleaned from these passages for everybody. And in these passages, Paul speaks of, he uses the term godliness almost 10 times in this epistle, in these epistles. And he's stressing godly living. Church, one of the greatest downfalls of the professing church is godly living. We say one thing and we do another. I know that's why the Bible stresses scripture after scripture after scripture. Godliness, godly living, because you and I are the billboards of the gospel. You know why you drive down Highway 20 and you go down there by the U-Haul close to Highway 20 and 360 and you see this big old flashing sign. You know, one minute it says, water your lawn. The next minute it says, watch this TV show. Why do they spend all that money to do that? Because people pay attention to billboards. You and I are God's billboards. And people pay attention not only to what you say, but how you say it, and then do you do what you say? And like I said, these passages are given to ministers and teachers because we above all are going to be judged very harshly for what we preach and what we teach. Let's read this scripture. Let's go to the scriptures. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word. Amen. Battle ready, part two. Battle ready, part two. The chapters that we skipped over, Paul was giving instruction about some of the church leadership and how that is to come about. And he talks about how you are to, how do you find your bishops, your preachers, your teachers? And he tells us very poignantly and just right to the point in chapter 3. He says, you find a man who's the husband of one wife. This is not just then. This is now. Always has been, always will be. That rankles a lot of people. But that's okay. Because our nature is always contrary to God's nature. God is always truth. We are sometimes iffy, maybe truth. He talks about the qualifications of a godly preacher, a godly teacher. He talks about the qualifications of a bishop, of a deacon. He tells you what kind of men you're supposed to look for deacons and bishops. And I know y'all might not believe this, but there's no place in there where it says he's got to be really good looking and he's got to be really a nice guy. It's just not there. What it says is he's got to be able to know the word and teach the word and live the word. And then Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, now, Timothy, if I tarry, if I take too long to get to you, I got to give you some urgent stuff that you need to know as you get the church moving forward. Because the church of God is going to move forward. With or without you, with or without me, the church of God is going to move forward. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers in Scripture, says, now, Timothy, if I'm late or if I don't even show up, here's some of the stuff you got to do. And he starts off in verse 4. First topic I want to hit with you is a dire declaration. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. A dire declaration. Now, I deliberately did not use the word a dire warning, because a warning is something that might happen. It's a probability. A declaration, on the other hand, is something that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Paul says to young Timothy, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, I want you to catch that. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He doesn't say God has said. He doesn't say it is written. He's saying, I'm getting ready to give you something right off the press. The Spirit is speaking right now, and he's speaking clearly what you need to know about conducting yourself in the church. He says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, in the latter times, that means times coming after Paul is speaking at this particular moment. He says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. But I thought, once saved, all saved. Always saved. True statement. Well, how could somebody hear about Jesus and fall in love with Jesus and then
somewhere down the line, they just kind of fade away from the truth. How does that? I didn't know that was going to happen. See, being forewarned is being forearmed. So this way you won't get shook up when your favorite preacher becomes a Buddhist because he said he'd have found a better way. Your favorite deacon is now Maharaji whoever because he found a better way. Don't get shook up because Paul says, I'm telling you right now, the Spirit is speaking to me, telling me in the latter days, which we are in the latter days, this is not probably going to happen. This is going to take place. When he says the word depart is apostasy. One of those $60,000 words. I love it. Apostasy. Let me give you a definition of apostasy. I think my brother's going to put it up there for me. A deliberate and permanent rejection of Christianity after a previous profession of faith. A deliberate and permanent rejection of Christianity after a previous profession of faith. And I was, when I read this, I was like, wow, permanent? Wow, you mean when somebody professes to be a Christian, and I told you, it's speaking specifically to the leadership, but by way of application to all of us. The key here is after they've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if they've never professed to be a Christian, if they've never said, I believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and they drift off into whatever it is, there's still a possibility that God will save them. But when you see that word permanent, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, because I want you to know I'm not the one who's saying it's permanent. The word of God says it's permanent. He says if he has professed faith in Jesus Christ, and now he is willfully and wantonly teaching against, preaching against the word of God, he's an apostate. He has fallen away from the faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And it reads, for it is impossible, translation, permanent, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, apostatize, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Why is it impossible for them to be brought back into the fold? Because the only way that you are saved is by accepting the truth that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. Jesus was crucified, and he was put into the grave for 3 days, and he rose after 3 days. If you reject that, and you teach against that as a teacher or a preacher, guess what? In order for you to be saved, because Jesus was offered what? Once and for all. And for you to reject that, he tells you right here, he says, he would have to be crucified all over again in order for you to be saved. And he was crucified once and for all. And he says, it's impossible. Once you've been a partaker, once you've been close to the church, and always remember this, if you are truly saved, you are saved eternally. If you have professed with your mouth and believed in your heart, I can hear your profession with your mouth. I don't know what's going on in your heart, but God does. If you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you can never, ever lose your salvation. But if you have professed with your mouth and been playing church your whole life, this is for you. And he says it is without remedy. When you have somebody who has become an apostate, who has rejected the word of God, that's a dangerous thing. It's a treacherous thing, because what they do is they start preaching doctrines contrary to what is specifically taught in the word of God. Now, the good news is most of the people who reject Christianity after once being part of the church, they leave. They just stop coming to church. They just walk away. But the most dangerous apostate is the one who continues to stand in the pulpit, the one who remains on the deacon board. Yeah, yeah. Oh, preacher, this is serious stuff. This is meat. This is meat. You mean to tell me there's people who stand in the pulpit and don't believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, I mean to tell you that. Amen. And those are the most dangerous kind of preachers, because usually they wait till they get a nice following and then they turn away and they start preaching not my words, but what he says in the scriptures. He says they start listening to seducing spirits and then they start following doctrines of demons. What's a doctrine of demons? Y'all know that the word of God originates with God. You know that. You know that. That's a fact. Okay. God has the things that God teaches, and God has the things that he wants you and I to know, of which some of the things the Apostle Paul was going through for these first four chapters of the book of Timothy. He said, these are facts. These are things that you need to know. And we keep trying to find a way of not doing it. We keep trying to find a way of changing what it says to make it fit what I feel and what I think. He says, here's God's doctrine right here, written for you. Now, there are such a thing as doctrines of demons. Case in point. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3. You got to turn there. First written doctrine of demons. Satan approaches Eve, and he says, hath God said? Adam knew God said. Eve knew God said. Because she halfway replied to what he said. To what Satan was. He said, have God said. See, that's how the doctrines of demon get started. The seducing spirits, they start off by giving you, just if I could just get a little doubt in your mind. I mean, now come on, preacher. Why can't women preach? They know the word of God. They go to school. They're smarter than half the men out there. Why can't they preach? Because God said so. Amen. Are you sure? Hath God really said? Hath God really said? And then he went on to say to Eve, when Eve said, I'm pretty sure God said something about if we eat that fruit, we're going to die. She even stated it the way God, we're going to die. Doctrine of demons. You ain't going to die. Go on. Eat, drink, be merry. You ain't going to die. God's just trying to hold something back from you. Why are we always trying to accuse God of holding something back from us? Did he or did he not give you his only begotten son that you might have eternal? Did he not give us his son? So how in the world do we have the audacity to say, you're holding back on me? Eve is standing there in paradise. Don't go blaming her. Don't pick on her. She was before the cross. We're after the cross. And we're saying, I'm not sure. Eve had paradise right there. And when he said, "Are you? Don't you know God's holding something back on you? Girl, come here. Psst, let me talk to you. He's holding back on you. Just listen to me." And she did. Doctrines of demons. He says here, these seducing spirits, when the teachers, when the false teachers start receiving these seducing spirits, and I'm telling you, they're in the church. They are in the church. Another doctrine of demons. When you have people who once preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will always point you to Christ. Whenever I'm giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will not point you to me. It will not point you to, worst case, you. It will always point us to Jesus Christ. But here's the doctrine of demons. You have a man or a woman who once used to preach and teach the truth of how Jesus hung, bled, he died, the order of God's church, how God said his church is supposed to be ran. They once preached that. They once taught that. And now, they've turned into motivational speakers. Oh, preacher, that's too hard to take. You're just being judgmental. But they've because the gospel of Jesus Christ will bring me under conviction of who I am and what I am. You give me a motivational speak, that just makes me more of me, and I'm bad enough as it is. And your motivational speak points you to who? You. The gospel points you to Christ. So if you got a man or a woman or anybody who's out there, and they have turned, they once preached the truth of Jesus Christ, and now, everything is, you can do this. You can make it. You can make it if you try. That was my self-help song. Didn't come out the Bible, came from Sly Stone. Self-help. All I got to do is try a little harder. Dig a little deeper. But fortunately, Sly never preached the gospel to the best of me. But when you have somebody, and when you see these things, stop trying to deny it and start praying. Start praying. Because they're in danger. They're in deep danger. Because God doesn't share his glory with anybody. You done got saved. Now you want to take the credit for how you live when you're trying to live a righteous life. God's not pleased with that. He says these teachers are speaking lies and hypocrisy. And their conscience is seared with a hot iron. I have a couple friends who pledged for this crazy fraternity. They'll remain nameless. But part of this ritual, part of this barbaric ritual that they go through to get into this fraternity is they let somebody take a hot branding iron and put it on their body in various places. They ain't satisfied with just one. They got to have it several places. That really lets you know their mind is. Okay? Preacher, you're talking about fraternities? That's awful. Yes. See, if your allegiance to your fraternity is greater than your allegiance to Christ, you're in danger. If your soror sisters got more for you than your sisters in Christ, you are in deep trouble. But they take this branding iron and they put it on their flesh and they burn themselves. They sear, they cauterize the skin on their body. And after they do that, from that day forward, they can't feel anything in that spot because the skin has been cauterized. It's been seared. It's been rendered dead. He says their conscience. He says once they start down this path of rejecting the truth of God, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. From that point on, they are deceiving and being deceived. So the more they lie, the more they believe their lie. Yeah. How are you going to get out of lying if every time you lie, you're convinced that you lied better than you did the last time? That's what's happening here. And that's why, again, it says there's no remedy for them, because they have seared their conscience. And then he gives us two excellent examples here. And I'm not even going to go out of my way to name names on the denominations. I'm going to let y'all do it for yourself. Amen. It's Bible homework. Because I want you to be battle ready. I want you to be ready to take on when somebody comes at you from left field with some strange doctrine. I want you to be able to, what does Jude say? Defend the faith which was once and for all delivered. That's what Jude says. Jude says, you be ready to defend this faith. If you say you name the name of Christ, if you plan on walking those streets of gold, if you plan on walking around saying, glory, 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 Lord God Almighty. He said, you better get started right now. That's what being battle ready is, getting started right now. He has this dire declaration about the falling away, about the apostasy. And he says, here's how you can know one of the signs. He's going to give us two signs of apostasy, two of the doctrines. He refers to them as doctrines of demons. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, don't everybody say it together. Do you know any church that professes to be a church of Jesus Christ where they tell their preachers and their teachers, you can't get married? Keep it down. Doctrine of demons. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. So where does any church, Good Shepherd, any church come in and say to the preachers and the teachers, you want to be more spiritual? Don't get married. Doctrine of demons. I didn't say it. It's the word of God. You got other denominations. People, so-called godly, holy people, they come to me and they say, well, brother, you know, you may be a decent teacher and all that stuff, but you still eat that pork. Don't put a pound of bacon in front of me. It'd be gone. What's he say? Doctrines of demons. He says, these people, these so-called spiritual teachers, he gives us this because he says, I want you to know it. He says, I don't want you to walk around blind and get blindsided when somebody says, I'm a holy, holy man. Don't eat pork. Well, if your blood pressure is bad, don't eat pork. That's a medical condition. That has nothing to do with your spiritual condition. If you see that dozen of donuts there, don't eat them. That's a physical condition. That's a physical malady. Has nothing to do with your spirituality. Nothing. No. Don't take my word for it. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. See, the Bible speaks on these issues, and this, they are important because we get tricked. Man, Christians, we get tricked out of so much stuff. We get tricked out of the joy of a big old slab of bacon because somebody told you it's unholy. I tell you what, okay, if you don't want to eat it, give it to me. And throw me some pork chop in too. I ain't got no blood pressure problem yet. I eat enough of that, I might. Okay. Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Noah just landed. The water has subsided. Noah has stepped out of the ark. And God, I'm going to begin with verse 3. It says, God speaking to Noah, he says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Can I get you to hear? Every living thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. God told Noah before the law, eat, Noah. Eat all the meat you can catch, Noah. Enjoy it. Cook it. And don't eat anything with the blood in it, Noah, because the life is in the blood, Noah. Fast forward. Book of Acts. Christ has come. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been put in the grave for 3 days. Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has fulfilled the law. We're on the backside of the law. And it reads, Acts 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, I'll give you a little bit of backup. Peter is having a vision, and he sees this sheet come down 3 times, and he says the sheet is filled with all kinds of four-footed beasts and creeping things. No Jew under the law would eat any of the things that Peter saw in his vision. No Jew under the law would eat anything that Peter saw in his vision. I'm telling you right now, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. We are no longer under the law. No, not only are we not under the law, the Jews aren't under the law. We're under grace. And Peter says, after he saw the vision, I'll start with 6. Upon which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, because he's a good Jewish apostle. He says, he lived under the law. He grew up under the law. He says, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common. That means nothing profane. That means nothing like catfish and pork chop and bacon. He goes, none of that are unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. I've been a very observant Jew. But the voice answered me again from heaven. What God hath cleansed, that means done. It's done. Christ paid for it all. He said, but what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Why was it done 3 times? Because by a witness of 2 to 3 is a thing established as truth. Peter says, from now on, ribs! Before the law, he told Noah, eat. After the law, he said, Peter, eat. Doctrines of demons tell you and I, don't eat. Don't touch, because it spiritually makes you kind of unclean. Can't eat no catfish. Can't eat no pig. God is telling you, I believe, we better learn how to eat stuff. See, because if times get tough enough, I saw a guy on a program. He had been a POW during World War II. And he said he watched men starve to death. He said, they gave us food. He said, you really didn't look like nothing much you wanted to eat. He said, I saw other men starve to death because they couldn't bring themselves to eat the stuff that they gave them as prisoners. He said, but I grew up an orphan on the streets. He said, and I learned that if it don't eat you first, you eat it. With thanksgiving. What does he say down here? Verse 4, he says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We complain too much. We complain too much. If we don't have this fixed just right, that fixed just right, Send it back. He says, since you don't know where you're going to end up eating, because everybody doesn't have what we have, y'all. This book is written to a bunch of saints in a lot of places where they might be looking at close to their last morsel of food. And God says, what you do, he goes, whatever you get, you pray over it. I thought that was just a ritual that my mama taught me. I didn't know that the Bible said it sanctifies your food. What does that mean, preacher? I don't know exactly, but I know something happens special to that food because the Word of God says it. He says, when you pray over your meal, when you ask God to bless it, and when you got, when you say, Lord, thank you for whatever it is, he said, it's good. It's good. It has been set aside and sanctified for you to eat. And he said, go ahead and eat. Oh, man. That puts a whole different spin on some of y'all for lunchtime at work, don't it? You've been scared to say your prayers over the food because somebody's watching. You don't want nobody to know you're a Christian. Forget it. They know it already. What you do is wherever you're at and whatever you have to eat. Because like I started off by telling you, you're a billboard. You're a billboard for Christ. Now, either you are a good, effective billboard or you're a lousy billboard. But you and I, we are billboards for Christ. So when I get my meal at Wendy's, or if I'm really stepping out, I might go Taco Bell. Just ask my wife, when I'm really spending big, might go to Chick-fil-A. Don't call me cheap. Okay. But you take a moment and you just give thanks to God. First off, for having a little bit of change in your pocket, to get there. You had a car, no matter how raggedy, whatever, it got you there, and it will probably get you back home. Let us start being thankful, church. Let us just start being thankful for the things that God does. Just be observant of what he's done in your life. Look at your wife, say thank you for staying here. Look at your husband, say thank you for being here. Look at your children and thank God. Thank God you got, I got a child. I got a child. Just start thanking him. I get to go home it might be a rented apartment, but I got a home. I got someplace I get to go to. It might be my own house. I just want to say thank you, Lord. I woke up this morning and I could brush my own teeth. Thank you, Lord. That's a big deal, y'all. Just stop complaining so much about so little. We've got so much in Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. What can't nothing bother me here? I got eternal life. So I have to look at things differently. Some of us act as though when trouble comes, as though trouble going to stay. Don't the word say trouble don't last always? Trouble comes and trouble goes. Trouble just like money. It comes and it goes. Don't get all shook up about it. God has brought you this far. He's brought you, y'all. He's brought you. He gave his son for you and for me. And I got nothing. I just got nothing I can be down about. At least not for long. I'm not negating serious problems in our lives. And we do. I mean, we hit these bumps and we hit these valleys. But oh, because he told me, he said, weeping's going to endure for the night. He said, he told me it's coming. He didn't say weeping might come. He said, well, weeping's going to come. You're going to break down and cry. He said, but just understand. Understand. Be battle ready. Understand that joy is going to come bright and early in the morning. It's going to come. So no matter what people do to you or what, how they don't do for you, whatever, God's got you. And he loves you. And he's given you this dire declaration. He's letting you know, look out for these false teachers. Know the signs of the false teachers. They're going to tell you, don't get married. And they're going to tell you there's certain foods that you can't eat. And they got a whole litany of things that they're going to tell you that are going to make you more spiritual that are mostly secrets that only they know. So send them some money to their P.O. box and they'll tell you what they are. Amen. He says, Paul says, I'm going to give you these dire declarations. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, now, Timothy, let me tell you the marks of a good minister, the marks of a good preacher, the marks of a good teacher. He said, there's three things. There's three things that you should know about anybody who God considers a good preacher, a good teacher. There are three things that this person, this man must do. The first thing is he's supposed to constantly remind us, not just y'all, us. He's supposed to constantly remind us about doctrine, about the truth of what is the Bible. Because sometimes we hear these messages, we hear the truth of the gospel, and by the time we hit the door, bam, it's gone right out of our head. He says, so you have to constantly bring it back to remembrance. Because the doctrines of demons are always hammering at the door. The doctrines of demons are always trying to bring in a new something. A new way of doing this and a new way of doing that. And I don't care, you know, maybe we just kind of bypass Christ. That, you know, that whole issue about the death, burial, and resurrection. You realize there's whole churches that don't even teach. They tell people that the resurrection is not essential. You realize that? I'm not making that up. They tell you as long as you believe in Jesus and as long as you love everybody. Well, what am I supposed to believe about Jesus? I'm supposed to believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for my sins. And the Bible says, if he did not rise from the dead, if you don't believe that, if you don't confess that with your mouth and believe that in your heart, he says, if you don't accept that, you're still dead in your sins and trespasses. The marks of a good minister. One is that you always bring the church back into remembrance of the things that are taught in the Word of God. He could specifically be talking about the book of Timothy, verses chapters 1 through 5, but he's also talking about the entire scope of the Bible. You have to always bring back into remembrance the things that God has already said, and because God is going to, he's going to keep his promises. I have to tell you the promises of God so that you have something to hold on to. One, number one promise that I want you to know, Jesus said he's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back for those who are looking for him. He says, I'm coming back for my own. And he says, and I'm not going to give you any warning when I come back. I'm going to come back like a thief in the night. So he says, just start getting yourself prepared. Be battle ready. Be ready for him to come. Second thing, keep people in remembrance. And he says, be nourished. And the second thing, be nourished up in the word of faith. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Be nourished up in the words of faith. That means believe what you teach and teach what you believe. Preacher, are you preaching one thing and living another thing? Are you telling folks to do this and then you're doing that? Again, that's a grave misgiving in the Church of Jesus Christ. I've seen so many preachers and teachers who they preach one thing about abstinence for their children and, you know, and chastity for their daughters. And then once their son go crazy and go run through all the women in town. Well, you know, that's not so essential anymore. You know, that's just you know, boys will be boys. Yeah. But wait a minute. I thought you said that was one of the doctrines that we're supposed to teach people, that we're supposed to be chaste, that we're supposed to keep ourselves to ourselves. Does that change it because now your kids have decided to do different? You can't have it both ways. If it's wrong for your kids, it's got to be wrong for mine. It's got to be. And you can't make that difference. And that's one of the things that happens when he says be nourished. He says when he says be nourished up in the words of faith. Believe what you teach and live what you preach. Third thing he says, have good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Have good doctrine. Doctrine, very simply put, is teaching. Doctrine divides. You always have to teach what God says to teach. So many unpopular things in 2013 that God tells us to preach and to teach that we still have to preach and we still have to teach it. We still have to tell men to be the head of their houses. We still have to tell men to be godly fathers and godly husbands. We still have to push that. And I still have to say, whether you like it or not, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, that's a, my goodness, man, that's, that one will just about get you crucified. But it's the word of God. And God says, if they aren't doing, if that husband's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, God says, I will deal with him. I will, because ladies, you can try all you want to try. You can't make a man do. You can't. We'll just go against it just for the sake of going against it. It's just, even if we know you're right, we're still going to go against it. But oh, you start praying. You unleash God on him. And you continue to do what you're supposed to do. And God, will, don't you ever think that any man that got away from God when he did treat you wrong. Don't you ever think that. Because God is not asleep and God will not be mocked. Husbands, you can't even get a prayer out. God says you treat her bad. You ignore her. You treat her like something you just, like a common thing. You treat her that way. And then go say, Lord, Lord, they get ready to lay me off, Lord. Bye. Pack your stuff. He said your prayers won't even, your prayers will not even reach the top of the ceiling. God says, he says it himself. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. You ain't listening to me. I said, love that wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A good preacher's got to tell you those things. That's the marks of a good preacher. And he's just got to let it fall where it falls. It's just not that popular because, again, women a lot of cases, women make more money than we do. They have greater education than we do. They got a lot of drive. But God said, this is my order. And he says, when you do things in my order, I bless you. Not only will she be blessed, but you'll be blessed and your children will be blessed. And guess what? Everybody around you who sees that billboard, everybody's life who is up in shambles and in turmoil, and there's a bunch of folks out there, their lives are upside down. And they know that you come into these doors. They know you come to church. And they're watching you. They want to know, okay, so what is it? How can you hold on? How can you hang in there? I know that you got problems at home. How can you hang in there? And God will give you the opportunity to get your bookmark and say, let me tell you about Jesus. That's how you become a witness. Just by opening your mouth and saying, let me tell you about Jesus. It's not that hard, y'all. For somebody who did so much for us, it's not that hard. And again, I don't negate the real problems in our households. I don't negate the real problems with our health. But I do know that we serve a Savior who's been touched in all points. And whatever your situation is, whatever your situation is, he's got it under his control. He's got it under his control. And I just, and that's that nourished, being nourished up in the word of faith. I want you to know I believe that with every fiber of my heart, because there's been heartache and heartbreak along the way. But through it all, God has been faithful, y'all. Through it all, he's been faithful. Now, I gave you that dire declaration. I tell you the marks of a good minister. A good minister brings you into remembrance. He's nourished up in the word of God. That means he's got, he studies the word of God. He understands it. He believes it. He teaches this. And he gives you good doctrine. He gives you the stuff that you can live a life on, that you can build a foundation on. Now comes your part for the everyday person in the congregation. Become a proactive Christian. Verses 7 and 9, become a proactive Christian. Preacher, what is a proactive Christian? I'm glad you asked that. What's a proactive athlete? One who sits around, smokes dope, smokes cigars, eat donuts, grab anything. Is that a proactive athlete?
No.
Or is it the guy who gets up in the morning? Or the girl who gets up in the morning, they go running, they watch their diet, they do exercise. They know what they want. They know what the goal is. They know what the goal is. And they have set their focus on that goal. And they say, I don't care what you say, what anybody says. There's a young lady who jogs by this church every night around 8:30 by herself. I'm like, baby, what's wrong with you? But she's in her jogging stuff, and I can look at her and see she didn't just start running yesterday. This girl is focused on some athletic goal. She has something athletic that she wants to attain, and she's not going to let anything stand in the way. What's a proactive businessman? You get a business plan, you get a business idea, and do you just go throw your money down there and say, hey, let's let it roll? Do you go down to Las Vegas and say, let it roll? No, you sit down, you do a business plan, you seek wisdom, you get guidance, you do whatever it takes so that you can get this earthly, this material stuff done right. If they say you got to go to school for 5 years to get this, to hit this goal, you say, no problem. If they say you got to go 8 years to continue education, if that's what you want, you say, no problem. If the Bible says be a proactive Christian, exercise yourself unto godliness, problem. You mean I'm supposed to be praying? I'm supposed to develop a prayer life? You mean I'm supposed to develop a life of prayer, of supplication, intercession, thanksgiving? I'm supposed to do those things? Are you telling me that's what a proactive Christian does? Yes, that's what a proactive Christian does. Sunday school? 9:15 in the morning? Once a week? Can't we change it to one day out the month, Pastor? And start it at noon? Sunday school? He says all this earthly exercise, all this temporal exercise, he goes, it doesn't last. You can lose the weight, you can gain the weight, you can put on the muscle, you can take off the muscle, you can get the business going, but sooner or later you're going to die. And then what? Have you prepared at all for heaven? He says, start doing some godly exercises. Start spending some time with Jesus. Don't be scared of him because you say you're going to be there with him all eternity, right? Don't be scared of him now. He's a nice guy. He's a nice guy. He's a good God. He's a mighty good God. He says in verses 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7, he says, but refuse profane and old wise fables. That's the first step to being proactive. Get that junk doctrine out of your mind and out of your spirit. Get all the isms and schisms that you got from the lady down the street or the man down the street when you were a child, and you know it contradicts the word of God. You know it. He says, reject it. You want a godly life? You want to start your godly exercise? The first thing you do is learn how to reject old junk. If it's not Bible, you don't need it. Get rid of it. And here's another one to get rid of. I feel. Well, preacher, I know what the Bible say, but I feel. Who cares what you feel? God don't care what I feel. What does the word of God, Jesus, when Jesus was with Satan, how would that have looked in the wilderness? Satan said, if you're hungry, turn these rocks into a loaf of bread. How would that look at Jesus? Said, well, I don't feel like I should do that. No, Jesus said, it is written. Can we as saints of God get to the point that when somebody comes at us with some junk doctrine, do we know our Bibles well enough? Have we exercised our godliness well enough to where we can say, you know, it is written that's not the way it's supposed to go. How many of y'all think that when you die, you're going to become an angel? I hope nobody raised their hand in here. Go to a funeral. Go to any, pick one. Don't even go to one that you know the person. Just go to a funeral. Somebody up there telling you, well, we're going to become angels. And you ain't. Get that junk out so that you can make some room for truth. The truth is way better than the fiction. We are going to judge the angels, y'all. You don't want to be an angel. We're going to judge the angels. The truth is better than the fiction. Saints of God, reject the old. And he says, refuse the old and profane wives' fables and exercise. That means start putting out some effort. Don't just be a couch potato Christian. Where you just sit there and just take it, take it, take it. He says, exercise yourself to godliness. That means put out an effort to learn something about Jesus. And don't be so obstinate when somebody tells you something that you don't like. Go to the Bible and see if it's true. Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said the Bereans. He said the Bereans were more noble than any people that he ever taught. Why? Because they believed everything he said? No, because when he preached, they went home and they pulled out their Bibles and they checked to see if what he was telling them was true. When I preach to you today, when I preach to you whenever, will you please, please take out your Bible, go home and see if it's true. And if it's true, accept it. Just like I got to accept it. If it's true. We have to get away, as Christians, we have to get away from, yeah, but. Well, preacher, I know what you're saying and I'd hear it, but yeah, but. Exercise yourself to godliness. Godliness, here's a word for you. Effect. E-F-F-E-C-T. Effect. That means something changes. A cause and effect. When the word of God hits you, when the word of God confronts you, in your face, in your spirit, it's got to affect you in some way, shape, or form. There are, if you've accepted it, there's going to be a change for the good to everybody around you, for you first, and to everybody else around you. But if you reject it, there's going to be an effect too. And it's going to be the hardening of your heart. The hardening of your heart. The word of God has a way of, when it is preached, the word of God does one of two things to people that hear the message. It will either melt your heart and you'll yield to the word, or it will harden your heart and you will continue to reject Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, you get to choose whether you accept him or reject him. But there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when he says you're going to stand before him, and then he's doing the choosing, not you. Saints of God, if you are not exercising yourself to godliness, would you please make a decision to be proactive in your Christian life? Take some time to be holy. Take some time to look at the truths of the gospel. For you young folks, I can't even say for you young folks. I say for everybody out here. When God talks about living pure and chaste lives, that's another one of those things that really rankles us, y'all. Because we just want to think it's my thing and I can do what I want to do. You can't. You can't, because it doesn't glorify God. And so take some time to, when that, you young ladies, when that boy approaches you and he's not coming at you with godly intent, learn how to turn away from him. I didn't even say it's easy. I just said pray and ask the Lord to deliver you, because it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. Young boys, I know sometimes you look at them little girls, they look good. But he says in the word of God, flee fornication. When you get those emotions, when you get those desires, if that's not your wife, not your fiance, if that's not your wife, He says, don't even strike up a conversation because it's a losing proposition. He says, flee fornication. Put on your track shoes and run from that situation, because then you can get your head clear. Because what's happening to you, the emotional things that are happening to you, are it's a natural response. Boys like girls and girls like boys, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing. That's a good thing. If that's not your situation, we got a whole nother sermon for you. But God tells us how to conduct ourselves in these relationships so that you can be ready to be a billboard for God. Exercise yourself to godly living. Start right here, right now, doing the things that you know you're supposed to do according to the way that God tells you to do it. And then the last thing I'm going to talk to you about is in verse 9. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says, this right here, what I've just finished talking to you about, the truth of the gospel, he goes, it's worthy. It's the truth. And he says, and we need to accept it, which means not everybody is going to accept it. But he says, he encourages you, he exhorts us, this is worthy of acceptation for us to receive it. And there's one other thing, last thing I'm going to leave you with. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he makes another declaration of what he speaks of, something that is a faithful saying and that is worthy of all acceptation. All the things that I'm teaching you, all the things that I'm saying to you about the gospel, they all lead to one message that I want you to hear and I want you to know. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Jesus Christ died for all sinners. Jesus Christ died for all sinners. There's no you much bigger sinner, you much smaller sinner. He says, this is worthy of accepting. Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins because you missed the mark. You are ungodly. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you are ungodly. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you are on your way to a real hell. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ came to save you. And if you've never accepted that truth, at this time, I'm going to make an offer to you. My prayer is it's an offer that you can't and that you won't refuse. I want you to admit to yourself, to God, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, you gave me a message. You said, if I believe that you gave your son, and if I believe that he went to the cross and he was crucified, and if I believe that after the most improbable thing in the world, he got up out of the grave after 3 days in the grave, you said in your word that if I believe that, if I confessed it with my mouth and believed it in my heart, you'd save me. The Bible says that's a true statement. He's worthy and he's calling you. Won't you come? God bless you.